This morning, I want to talk about how to be free from guilt. We talk a lot about forgiveness. We talk a lot about salvation. We talk a lot, and it's kind of a packaged thing, but yet I'm not exempt, and maybe that's why I'm sharing this. I know you're not either, but that we can feel or struggle in portions in our lives, and some of us more than others, with guilt, this idea of guilt. So how do we become free from guilt? Well, this morning I want to look in Psalm 32, all 11 verses, but I'm not going to read the psalm in its entirety at this point, but we'll go through and maybe I'll read a few verses as we go through. But keep your Bibles open or your app open in your Bible app, not your gaming app, not your Facebook page, not your Snapchat, but I want to encourage you to have, if you have your phone, your Bible app open and follow along. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. I'll be looking at the New American Standard as I reference it, 1995 edition. But Psalm 32 is where we are this morning. One of the things that aggravates me the most, my wife will tell you, and I get frustrated and yet I put it off, is that I like to have a car that's pretty clean. I don't like dirty cars. And you know, if you like dirty cars, we're not going to get along. No, I'm kidding. You're good. But the worst thing for me is a dirty windshield. Oh my goodness. I can't tell you. So like one of the things is that I start when I wash the car, you obviously wash the windshield. And sometimes from time to time, you get out the windshield cleaner, the spray, and you clean the windshield off, the bugs, the grime, the dirt from the road, you know, whatever. And you clean it off. And maybe even have a squeegee, like Preston has in the back of his car, for the rear window and the front one. And we clean it off because you don't want to drive with dew on it. And it gets the dirt off, too, because the dust settles in the dew and then it dries up and it gets, like, hazy, right? And you can't see through it. Well, how many times have I done that? And then I'm driving, and then it becomes dark. And as I'm driving, headlights come, or even in the day, if there's sun glare, and it is, my window looks as grimy and filthy and gross as can be. You know why? It's all on the inside. It's all on the inside. The outside looks great, but I feel horrible sitting in that car because I am blinded. I can't see clearly, and I'm not seeing things the way they are. And it's a film, and there's science behind this. You know what? When you breathe, stuff comes out. Yeah. And we're all different. I'll just leave it at that. All right? It comes out and it sticks to your windshield. When there's heat from the sun, with all the stuff that they make your car out of, the dashboard, the plastics, the vinyl, there's something called off-gassing. And chemicals get released and they get in the air and they stick to that windshield. Then there's condensation and then it dries out and it all just builds up and it's this thin layer. And that car is coming with headlights and it's like, you can see it, but it's all yellowish, hazy, weird. And you're like, whoa. And until you clean the inside, you can't see clearly. Well, guilt is kind of like that in a weird way. And we're going to talk about that we can get rid of that. And God wants us to not walk around in guilt and feel guilty all the time. So Psalm 32, let me just explain and give you super brief context. I don't know exactly how long, and I don't know that we'll ever know specifically until we get to heaven. But let's just say, because I think it's probably pretty accurate, that about a year has passed. It's a long time, right? A year, it's a long time. It feels like it goes fast, but about a year has passed. And the secret of King David's sin seems covered beneath all that time and that blanket of time, right? It's all good. But what was a secret sin on earth is an open scandal in heaven. God's holy. And so God does something. He sends the prophet Nathan to confront the king. A lot of us know this story. Nathan tells him that God knows what he has done. God knows it all. David, do you realize this? And he does it in a parable. And then David realizes he's talking about him. And he's confronted with his evil deeds. And then he falls to his face and he cries and he says, I've sinned. I have sinned. You can hear, when you read Psalm 51, you can hear that anguish of that guilt which is where David calls out from that guilt and he says, wash me clean. The New Living Translation says, wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my shameful deeds. They haunt me day and night. And he does what God wants him to do through the prophet Nathan. And here in Psalm 32, which is written after that prayer and that anguish, we see that David is able to wash off that grimy film on his windshield, if you will, that's inside his heart and of that guilt. And then his peace of mind is restored. And I think we can learn from David's situation about the power of guilt, but we can also see how he was freed from that guilt. So in verses 1 to 2, let's look at the cause of guilt. Let's see what the cause of guilt is in our text here. Verse 1 and 2 says, in the New American Standard, yours might sound a little different, and there are others, and they're good. But he says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I feel like jumping up and down. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Just those two verses are incredible. They're so freeing. They're so, I don't even know how to explain it. It just makes me feel so just alive when I realize what Jesus has done for us and God has done through Jesus for us. Look at the explanation for our guilt. Because that's when it's the cause, but let's look at how this is explained. What causes guilt in the first place? Did you notice in the first two verses that I read that the primary reason for guilt is sin? Sin. S-I-N. David says, oh, and there's another translation, oh, what joy, if I could paraphrase, oh, what joy there is for those whose sin is wiped out. And when David finally repented of his sin of adultery and murder, he cried out, according to the greatness of your compassion, he's crying out to God in Psalm 51, verse 1, blot out my transgressions. Take them away, wipe them away, there's nothing, like a dry erase board, gone, please take it away. And God has given us an incredible ability to recognize right from wrong. He has. You know, some guilt can be good. Believe it or not, it can be good. If it will motivate us to seek God, it's good. Amen? I know I got to do that, but sometimes I don't. We'll talk about that in a minute. God can use guilt to move us to change for the better. God created in each one of us what we call conscience. Right? It's an emotional mechanism, if you will, because that's the best way for us to kind of grasp a little bit, that causes us to feel remorse for wrong behavior. Right? Some people call it, it's your knower. Like you just, it's here, but it's you know. Like it's your knower. Nope, I'm wrong. I did it. I shouldn't have done that. Now, the Bible does tell us that it is possible through repeated acts of sin to become so hardened that we no longer feel guilty even when we should. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he talks about people who have had their consciences seared as with a hot iron. They don't have one, if you will, in a sense. They can't feel, they can't sense, they can't, it's seared. And so we are warned to be sensitive to what God has given us because we can get to a point after repeated sin that guilt is no longer felt. Pastor Dan was talking about that, the continual sin last week in the sermon. And again, if we keep doing that, it can have an effect on us where we get dulled to that sensitivity. The closer you are to the Lord, then your sensitivity is heightened again. Amen? But when we don't respond to that, how he wants us to draw us closer and be more like him, we get a little dull and insensitive to that. And so if you have sinned and have not repented, then you should feel guilt. In fact, I'll even go so far, I wrote this down, to say you should be thankful for guilt in these cases. Because just like the heat that comes off a hot stove burner, guilt can keep you from getting burned. Can. Now here's the problem. I know it sounds so negative. Here's the problem. But it is a problem. Here's the problem. For so many of us, and for so many, maybe you're here this morning. You acknowledge your sin, you ask for forgiveness, and yet there remains kind of this lingering guilt that oppresses you. That's not what God wants. It's not what God wants. David begins this psalm by saying there is joy, happiness, blessedness in being forgiven. Joy, not guilt. Joy, not guilt. In fact, he says here in verse 5 at the end, I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and thou did forgive the guilt of my sin. And he's joyful at the beginning because he knows, and he's sharing his joy, and he explains what has happened. And we'll talk a little more about that as well in a second. But it's not, God wants you to have the joy. He doesn't want you to have the guilt. Look closely at the words that David uses to describe his sin in Psalm 32. Because in describing his sin, he is saying that there is no disobedience. Doesn't matter how severe that disobedience was or that sin was. This doesn't matter what type of sin it is that God cannot wash away and forgive you for. That's what he's proclaiming. And so he describes sin with four different words. And in the New American Standard, in the more literal translations, you will find four different words for sin here. And you might want to circle them in your text because they're important and they work in this whole picture of understanding how you can be freed from guilt and how extensive and complete it is. First, notice he says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And the word carries with it a connotation of willful disobedience. It's actually, some translations are actually really stated accurately. It's rebellion. There is rebellion involved in transgression. It's revolt against lawful authority. God says, don't do this, and you're like, I'm doing it anyway. You're young kids, and they've never done that to you as parents, have they? Right? Don't. And they will cross that line anyway, and they do it. That's transgression. You know the parameter. You know the law. And you still do it, right? You go for it. David certainly knew that adultery and murder was wrong. He wanted that girl. And so he willfully and rebelliously took her. And sometimes after we suffer the consequences of our sin, we say things like, I knew it was wrong. Why did I do it? Transgression. It's rebellion. Number two, sin. Just the word sin. Whose sin is covered in the second part of verse 1. The word means to miss the mark. Actually, Pastor Dan mentioned this last week as well in the epistle there. And it means to miss the mark in general, even in Hebrew. Whether it's Greek or Hebrew, it means to miss the mark. But it's to deviate from the wrong path. And it's different from rebellion in this sense. And most often it's that you didn't plan it. And you know how I know that's true? Because the archery term is associated with this. You missed the mark. You don't plan to not hit the bullseye, do you? But you still do because you know why? You're defective. Whoa, whoa, whoa. No, you are. That we have defects in us. That's another part of this. It indicates that there's a defect in our heart, in our nature, or in one's life that prevents you from meeting God's glorious standard of righteousness. No matter how hard you try to hit it, you just can't. It's a sin nature. Number three, in verse 2, you see the word iniquity in the New American Standard. It might be different than yours, but iniquity. And that denotes, and it means perverseness. In your mind, you can already, a lot of you know, when you hear the word perverse, you have images and you have thoughts and you get you understand that. And it really, what it means, it's that it's crooked, it's bent, it's not straight as an arrow, it's twisted, it's out of whack. Do I have to tell you that our world is like that? Whoa, man. Human nature is warped. It's bent and it's twisted instead of being straight, perfect, and true. Iniquity. Doing those perverse things. And having even from the, it comes from the heart. And he says in verse 2 that how blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Oh man, it's such a powerful thing. And maybe I'm getting ahead of it, but that idea of not imputing that iniquity is a term, an accounting term, right? That perverseness, and it has to do with bookkeeping, it has to do with keeping a record of all the things, and it shows that I'm completely bankrupt, and no matter how I try, I can cook the books as a person and try to make it right, and God looks at it and says, you're completely bankrupt. You cook the books, but it's a lie. It's perverse. It's twisted. You've bent things to not be how they are. And he says, but I'm not going into pure. I'm not going to hold that against you. I'm getting ahead, but I'm just, that the whole concept just excites me inside. That God doesn't hold it against us. Even now, when you cook the books and try to show God it's all good, and God says, oh, your ways are so bent and twisted. But you know what? I'm not going to count it against you because of what Jesus did. Oh, man, that concept is amazing. Right? 4, and the last one, deceit. It stands for insincerity, where you're cunning, and then there's this duplicity inside of you in the human nature, right? Is it any wonder that David uses this word deceit here? What deceitfulness he used in having Bathsheba's husband killed and then marrying her as if everything was above board and natural. Ooh, that's deceptive. Right? And he planned that out. And it came from his perverseness. It came from being so off mark. And he did it anyway, right? And there is also in this word a surprise, if I could put it that way. The Hebrew word carries with it that connotation of self-deception. Not just deceit and but self-deception. It's ironic that while we are in sin, we think we have things under control. We can tell relational lies to our own heart. Because it's only later that we realize that the biggest fool in all of our plans was ourselves. But the good news here is that David says that God will forgive all sin. All of it. All of it. There are 15 Hebrew words for sin, and he mentions 4 just in these first 2 verses. But he'll forgive all of our sin, from the deliberate to deviation to the outright treacherous. God will purge it all. He will wipe that windshield inside of your car perfectly clean so you can see clear and you'll be free and you don't have to worry about it and wonder if you're going to crash because you can't see clearly and it's all distorted. It's covered. It's paid for. And he doesn't hold it against you and count it against you when you're bankrupt. But he makes you rich with his presence, his hope, his forgiveness, and his joy. Amen? That is what's going on here. And it's that causes that guilt. It's that sin. So if we move further in our text, what are the effects of guilt? What are the effects of guilt, of this sin? He just praised God for that joy, and he's free, and he's good now. But he kind of backtracks, and he says, and he tells the story of the effects of guilt and how he's so filled with overwhelming joy now because of how he suffered. He was miserable. The question is not, what kind of sin have we committed, but how do you deal with your wrongdoing? And guilt can have terrible, terrible effects. Number 1, guilt destroys our confidence. Did you know that? Guilt destroys your confidence. I've experienced that. It's not fun. Guilt can make us feel insecure because we're always worried that someone is going to find out what we're really like or what we've really done. Police officers will tell you that some of the biggest arrests were because they stopped someone for this tiny little minor violation, and the person ran because the police, they thought the police knew about their bigger crime. And they run. And that's exactly the picture that's described in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1. The wicked flee. The Christian Standard Bible puts it this way. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing them, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. They are confident. They're okay. They know who they are. But the wicked flee. No one's, they're running with, in their own mind, thinking they're a ghost chasing them because they're guilty. Guilt destroys your confidence. Secondly, guilt demolishes our relationships. I don't have to tell you too much about this, except when we live with unconfessed sin, we can respond to people in wrong ways. When we have done something, we often feel vulnerable and will do anything not to get caught. David did. We do. We just kind of carry on and let's. There's this story about a woman who drove 20 miles or so to see a friend. They met up. And when she got out of her car after her visit, she realized that she locked her keys in it. Okay? Now, she didn't have an extra set, of course, and so she all contritely and humbly and whatever calls her husband and says, I locked the keys in my car. Went to the payphone, you know. And as they're standing there for 20 minutes, and remember, this is 20 miles away. They're talking for 20 minutes still, waiting for the husband to come. She's talking, leaning against the car. And then she looked down by chance, if you will, and she noticed that the back passenger door was unlocked. Now, this is 20 minutes ago. Her husband's probably just around the corner. Just around the corner. Okay? But this can hit home for us. And the two women, again, they're there, and her friend forgot to check that back door. And this isn't a day when no one has all the cell phones like we do now, and he's probably right there, right? And so the friend says, what are you going to do? And the woman said, I'm going to do what any red-blooded American wife would do. So she opened the door, she locked it, and slammed it closed. How do you deal with the times you've hurt or made a mistake with another person? We do very similar things like that. It affects our relationships. The most precious relationship that is hurt is when we sin and we don't confess it, is our relationship with God. David knew this all too well because he was a secret carrier. He carried a secret for a long time, but God saw. Look what he says was happening to him. And we talk about the effects of guilt. Look what he says was happening to him as he lived a secret life. When I kept silent about my sin, I'm paraphrasing and summing it up. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away and I was miserable. That's what it says there. David may have looked okay externally. He probably went through all his kingly duties without missing a beat. Just playing it out, doing his thing, ordering this and taking care of that and governing in this area and then taking care of problems there and then in the courtyard and outside in that province or whatever. And why did he feel so miserable? Because God was using his guilt to get him to recognize the damage that was being done to their relationship. It's not easy to say and it's hard to accept, but it's true. David says in verse 4, day and night, your hand was heavy on me. Please understand that when you are laboring and you're working and you're going through life under unconfessed and non-repented sin, your spiritual life suffers. It does. Your relationship with the Lord cannot be the same. Oh, he's still your Lord, but it's not the same. You're far away and you're off balance and you can't see clearly and it's not the same. So guilt demolishes and ruins our relationships if we let it get that far. Thirdly, guilt damages our bodies. That's the third and final effect of guilt that I'll mention. It damages our bodies. David acknowledged that his guilt hurt him physically. He says in the second part of verse 4, "My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat." You know, you can do your own research, and you're probably familiar with this, that medical studies have shown that guilt affects you physically. Medical evidence shows also that guilt causes higher stress, hypertension, gastritis, headaches, and can be a contributing factor in heart attacks and strokes. Guilt. Because, of course, there's stress associated with guilt. We know what David was talking about, don't we? I know I can identify. Have you ever lost sleep all night because you were guilty and you were like just wrestling and you felt like your heart was palpitating or you just couldn't get settled? You were even maybe, we'll use the word anxious and kind of like nervous about everything. Because have you ever felt that way? Guilt does that. It affects you physically. There have been times in my life where I've been stubborn, as it says in verse 10. And I've suffered the sorrows that come to the wicked. I've lied, I've lusted, I've disobeyed, I've missed the mark, and no one knew except me and him. I'm sure I would count on it that David's guilt showed at times. I wouldn't be surprised if he lashed out at Bathsheba or was irritable and was short with his subjects during this year or so of secret carrying, full of guilt. So where does that lead this? I mean, it just sounds bad, and how does this all end? Let me just share with you throughout the psalm the step to deliverance from guilt. You know the effects, and we feel them, and we see what guilt does, but what step do we take to be delivered from that guilt? What do we do? How do we escape this? How do we wash off the grime of guilt and clean up that windshield and get a good film and get it buffed out so it's crystal clear and everything is all good again? Well, first, recognize, as we mentioned earlier, that guilt is given by God to motivate us to turn from sin. We learned in verse 5 that David had the right reaction to his guilt. "Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them." And then everything changed. Everything changed. David came clean. And everything changed. The right kind of sorrow led him to see the need for change. David wasn't just sorry because he was caught. You can have that kind of sorrow. I got busted. Oh, I'm sorry. No, he now realized that he was genuinely contrite and broken before God, and he was willing to turn away from his sin and turn back to God and acknowledge that and agree with God about his sin. And so the first step in kind of washing it off and getting rid of that guilt in your life is to admit your sin. Whether you're a believer or not, it's always the first step with God. Maybe you've never come and you don't have a relationship with God. Well, it's because of sin and it clouds your view. You can't see. We talked about what sin was. But if you come to God and you acknowledge you're a sinner, he'll wash it all away and you'll be in good relationship and standing with him and you will experience everlasting life. If you're a believer, you're the child of God, right? You're always God's child. But boy, this isn't happening. Because you're full of guilt and that sin you're not confessing. And once you do, it's like everything opens up and all of a sudden you're just connected. That doesn't mean that those don't work to be done, that there isn't a process. But you will grow and you will get closer to God and you'll be free. And there's joy for those whose sins have been forgiven and blotted out and washed away. "I confessed my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them." Confession is the key. Some of you have been dragging your sin around for a lifetime. Give it to God. Give it to God. Maybe a part of the problem is that you haven't come to an understanding of the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is feeling bad when you do something wrong. Shame is feeling that you are bad even after asking for forgiveness for the wrongdoing. Do you see the subtle difference? Guilt is feeling bad when you do something wrong, and you should. But shame is feeling that you are bad even after asking for forgiveness for the wrongdoing. And they go hand in hand sometimes with us when we stay in that guilt and we wallow and we feel that shame. And if you sin, you should feel wrong, as I mentioned. But after you turn from your sin and you confess it, you should no longer feel the shame, because that's like saying and telling God, "You can't forgive me. I can't be forgiven." God says, "What? Where do you get that from? Where do you see that in the story of the cross? Where do you see that in the way I treated people and forgave them then their sins and had the authority to do so through my son did that, and then he was called blasphemous for doing so? I'm God. I took care of it. I can take care of it." Don't feel that shame and guilt, because don't tell me that I can't forgive you. I already did. So here's what it comes down to. And I close with this simple paraphrase. Of the result of confessing and turning from our sins, so that you can be delivered from your guilt. Oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. That's it. There's joy. It's done. Walk in it and acknowledge who God is, but acknowledge your sin. Confess that. Agree with God about your sin. And He is faithful to cover it and to completely blot out and balance the ledger and say, "I got it. I cover it. You're all good." And you'll be free. Don't carry that around anymore, because you don't have to. Amen? Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for King David, who was mentioned so many times in the New Testament, and yet his sin was never mentioned, Lord. Thank you, God. That's how great your compassion, your mercy, your grace, and how thorough your forgiveness is, O Lord. And Father, we thank you and praise you for that. So Lord, today, I pray you would speak to hearts. You would remind each one of us that we don't have to walk around with guilt and shame, and help us to know that there is forgiveness that isn't just one time, but for all time. And help us to walk in the joy and the freedom that you give, because you are a God who wipes away every sin. To you be all the glory, and we praise you and thank you. And we leave this morning with your joy and freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.